What a blessing to always have believers serving the community in some capacity, as we do have in this church. Turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 10. We begin a new chapter today. Matthew chapter 10. You will notice, if you're looking at this, the first four verses, if you have a red letter Bible, well, some people are like, you shouldn't have red letters, it's all Jesus' words. All right, I get that. But the first four verses are in black, and the rest of the entire chapter is in red. This is going to be a wonderful discourse, just prior to the Lord sending them out. But we have, if you will, sort of an introduction to that. And so we will carry, or we will cover, the commissioning of the 12 in chapter 10, verses 1 through 4 this evening, or this morning. Sometimes in our service to the Lord, we become discouraged. I heard someone chuckle. And we might say to ourselves, Lord, how can you use someone like me? I have nothing to offer. I'm not really good at anything. I'm not that smart. I feel odd in groups. I just don't fit in. And so often I feel weak. I make mistakes. My faith at times is not what it ought to be. Lord, you must have made a mistake in saving me. You ever thought that? Look at ourselves, we assess ourselves, and we wonder, Lord, why did you ever save me? The answer, of course, comes back resoundingly in many parts of Scripture, but most appropriately this morning from our Scripture reading. The Apostle Paul, in the great book to the Corinthians, "For consider your calling, brothers, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong." The bottom line is, God chose you knowing all your weaknesses. And because you are weak, he can show his power through you all the more. His grace, as 2 Corinthians tells us, is sufficient for us, for his power is perfected in our weakness. Even as the Apostle Paul says, "Therefore I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecution, with hardship, for the sake of Christ. For when I am weak, what? He is strong." When you're weak, that's right where you want to be. If you think about it, think back to Moses and Exodus chapter 3. The Lord calls him from the burning bush. What does Moses say? "Pick someone else, God. I can't do that. Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh?" he says in Exodus 3:11. In Exodus chapter 4, the Lord persists, and Moses says, "Please, Lord, I have never been a man of words, neither recently nor in time past, nor since you have spoken to your slave. For I am one with a hard mouth and a hard tongue." I don't know what affliction was against Moses, but I know this, he had a hard time talking. His tongue, in essence, stuck to the roof of his mouth. "Lord, send anyone, but don't send me." Gideon says, "Oh Lord, with what shall I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the least in Manasseh, and I am the youngest in my father's house. Lord, I'm nothing." Jeremiah, "Alas, Lord Yahweh, behold, I do not know how to speak because I am a youth. I can't do it." I love what the Lord always says. He said it to Moses. Remember what he said to Moses? Moses, who made man's mouth? I will equip you. I will make you able in all your weakness. Isaiah, seeing the glory of God in Isaiah chapter 6, the wonder and the beauty, the antiphonal songs of the angels singing back and forth. And what does he say? Woe is me, for I literally am undone. I'm coming apart. Why? I am a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips. I'm unworthy. And yet, it's interesting, and only a few verses later, the Lord says, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And what does Isaiah say? Here I am, Lord. Send me. I'm a willing agent, broken, weak, imperfect, but I'll go. This morning we have not the call of the mighty, not the call of the lofty, not the call of the best and the brightest to serve Christ as his apostles, but it is the call of the weak, the low, the call of the average, the ordinary, to serve the great Savior, Jesus Christ. Four simple verses this morning, but they tell us so much. No matter how unusable you think you are by God, that's the exact position you need to be in to be used by God. That's in the entire message. He will empower you to do what he needs done through you. Your job is to serve him. Your job is to proclaim him. Your job is to do it faithfully, joyfully, persistently, consistently. And he will indeed use you in a mighty way, though you may not see it, just like he did to the apostles. I will compare the Christian this morning to the apostles, but I want to make perfectly clear before I do that, I am not saying that you are an apostle, you are not. I am not saying that you can become an apostle, because you cannot. There are no more apostles. That office has died, and the last surviving individual to be an apostle was the Apostle John, who died about sometime around 90 AD. The apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ were the foundation of the church, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And you do not yet again, after the foundation has been laid, you do not again lay another foundation upon it. What happens in a house? It's natural. In any house, you have the foundation, and then you begin to build the wood on top of it. You never have a foundation, a building, and then a foundation. It just doesn't make sense. So don't misunderstand me this morning. I am not saying that you can be an apostle. These are those men, specifically and personally, called by Jesus Christ himself and empowered by Jesus Christ with supernatural ability to do signs and wonders and miracles. But what I am saying is that you can make a difference. Every single one of you can make a difference for the kingdom. God uses the ordinary to accomplish the extraordinary. Notice again Paul's wording. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. That means that there are only a few bright stars in Christendom that blaze above all the rest. And we could name several. But the majority of us are not those blazing stars. We are not those who are supremely gifted by God. But we are indeed, or are called to be, faithful, true, steadfast. That's me and you. You'll notice in Scripture that Jesus often talks about some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. More often than not, we're the 30 or the 60. But Christ indeed has empowered us to serve him, no matter who you are this morning. And the little, the weak, can accomplish much in the kingdom through the power of Christ and through his Holy Spirit. Three quick observations. I want you to keep in mind as we go through this. Jesus empowered them to do the impossible. They were not anything special. Christ made them special. How? Because the message was special. As the scriptures say, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. We are all clay pots, but we carry something of enormous value. That is Christ, and that is the gospel. So follow along with me as we read our text this morning, Matthew chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. Hear now the word of the Lord. And summoning his 12 disciples, Jesus gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas, Matthew, tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, Judas Iscariot, the one who would betray him. Let's pray. Father, we come before you, and if we know anything, we know we are unworthy to carry that which we carry. But we know that which we carry is of enormous importance. We would ask this morning that you would refine us and strengthen us in our weakness, that we might serve you to a greater degree. We might minister on behalf of Jesus Christ, who is ascended and is now seated at the right hand of the Father, that we might speed his return through the proclamation of the gospel, through evangelizing, and through the work of the service. Open our eyes now, we pray, through the preaching of your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I will point out just briefly the list of the 12 apostles. We will come back to verse 1. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first, Simon, first of all, first among. Peter always was a leader among the 12. Andrew, his brother, you will notice that there are two sets of brothers. All four of them are fishermen. And any time that you see this list of apostles, they are given in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and Acts. And each time that you see them, they are all separated into three groups of four. The same individuals are in each group. The first group that you will see is Peter, Andrew, James, and John. That's the first four. This is the inner circle of the Lord Jesus Christ. These are the individuals who Christ would often take with him individually, not individually, but collectively as a four. These are the ones who would go with him on the Mount of Transfiguration. These are the ones who he just brought in to raise that little girl. This is the inner circle. These are the ones that we know the most about as we go through Scripture. That is the first group. It is always headed by Peter. In some way, Peter was a leader among them. The next group, Philip and Bartholomew. Bartholomew, of course, is Nathanael. You all know who Nathanael is. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Peter, Bartholomew, Thomas, we know, Matthew, we know, that's the second group, always headed first by Philip. Sometimes the others switch. Philip must have been the leader among that group. Last group, of course, would be James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus. We know very little, if anything, about these individuals. Simon the Zealot, verse 4, Zealot, here indicating that he was one who, prior to coming to Christ, was a zealot for the nation of Israel. You might call him a far right extremist, and him and Matthew in all likelihood would never have gotten along. Last of all, and always mentioned last, and always when mentioned in the list, is always followed by the fact that this is the one who would betray Jesus Christ. Not a good man, irredeemable, evil man who betrayed Jesus Christ with a kiss, stole money from the money box. Sometimes I feel like in that book of Hebrews where it talks about the one who was once enlightened and given the Spirit, I think it's talking specifically of Judas Iscariot, because he is about to be in power to do miraculous things here. He was among the 12, and all the while, and we'll talk about being chosen in a little bit, he was indeed chosen so that the scriptures could be fulfilled. At some point along the way, Satan fills him. He does so willingly so that Judas can now go do the work of betraying Jesus Christ, and he would bear the responsibility for that. But if you were here in the last 2 weeks, Jesus has just finished a day filled of miracle upon miracle upon miracle. Crowds and multiple people are following the Lord Jesus Christ, hundreds if not thousands. And he looks back at this group of individuals, stragglers, the destitute of the day, filled with compassion. And the Bible tells us that Jesus says these words, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, because of this, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest." I need more workers to work this great harvest that is before us. And it sounds interesting, like the Lord's words to Isaiah, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And he's preparing the hearts of the disciples now to go, to see the need of the people, to see the needs of the multitude. And then, unfortunately, there's a chapter break here. Certainly the texts are connected. Chapter breaks are not inspired. Jesus tells them to pray. We need more workers. There is such a harvest. The harvest is great. So what does Jesus do? He summons his disciples to him because he needs more workers. He's now going to commission them to be workers in that harvest. Now, up to this point, and we've been going through the whole book of Matthew, Jesus has been doing all the work. He's been doing it alone, really, healing, curing, tirelessly going from place to place, tirelessly going from city to city, from sunup to sundown, and beyond sundown, healing the weak, casting out demons. And his disciples have been with him, for sure. They've been following along with him. They are his students, after all. They are learning. They are observing. But now comes the time when they will now begin to engage in the very work that Jesus Christ is doing. He calls them to himself, as verse 1 says, verse 1, and summoning his 12. Luke's account tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ has just the night before spent the entire night in prayer before the Father, praying about this moment. This is an important occasion, important enough for Jesus to spend the entire night in prayer. Jesus, in communion with the Father, will choose the 12 apostles from among the disciples following them. And here now it is best to make a distinction for us. I don't want to assume that we all know the difference between disciple and apostle. The 12 here in verse 1 are called disciples. Why? Because they are disciples. Specifically, the 12 disciples. But in verse 2, we see that they are called apostles. What's the difference? Well, just to gain some clarity between the two, the word disciple is a very general word, mathetes, which is used to describe a student or a pupil of a teacher. This is someone who sits under the teaching of someone else. This is someone who sits under the teaching of a rabbi, learns from them, follows them around. If you've been listening to my preaching, if you've come on Wednesday nights, you know that John the Baptist had disciples. He had pupils. He had followers, individuals in which he poured himself. Most prominent rabbis had disciples, those that sat at the feet and learned from them. In fact, when Jesus healed the demon-possessed man who had the legion, if you recall that story, by the time he's been cast out, that man was sitting at the feet of Jesus. What was he doing? He was learning. He became a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. You might even call them apprentices, because that's what a disciple is. Right now, there are many of them. Apostle is very different. Different word, different meaning, different function. The 12 disciples now are getting sort of a promotion, folks. They will now become apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. What's the difference? An apostle is someone who is sent forth on behalf of another. They have rights, power, and authority of the one who sends them. They act in an official capacity on behalf of someone else. Empowered to do exactly what the individual wants done. In the political world, we might be like J.D. Vance or Marco Rubio, who is the Secretary of State when he visits other countries, as opposed to just your ordinary citizen visiting that country. When Marco Rubio goes to Europe, he represents the President of the United States. He is there at the behest of the President of the United States, and he acts on his behalf and carries with him his authority and his message. He is there at the behest of the President. That is what a disciple is. So, given that distinction, it would be important for us to point this out. All of the apostles are disciples, but not all disciples are apostles. Very simple, very basic, but I want to make sure that we understand that. These 12 men, among the many disciples, are now being brought forth and commissioned by Jesus Christ as an apostle of a sent one of, a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is a big deal, folks. This is a big day. In preparation to minister to the great harvest of the people that are now flocking to Jesus, Jesus now calls these men to himself. Verse 1. And summoning his 12... The verb here used is more than just, hey guys, come over here. It implies something of an official nature is happening. These 12 are now being appointed personally by Jesus Christ, chosen by Jesus Christ to perform a special function within his church. They are chosen to be his apostles, to be his representatives, to stand in his stead, and to literally do what he has been doing on his behalf. It is Christ who calls them. Christ who chooses them. Not one single apostle put himself forward. Not one single apostle could even say they chose Jesus, because they didn't. From the very beginning, scriptures are very clear. He chose them, not the other way around, just like he does with us in salvation. Mark chapter 3, verse 13. Parallel account, and he went up on the mountain and summoned those whom he himself wanted. And they came to him. And he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, to be with him and to send them out to preach. John chapter 6, verse 67 through 70. So Jesus said to the 12, this actually comes on the heels of people wanting to leave Jesus because they didn't like the words that he was saying. And he says to his disciples, do you also want to go? And Peter, of course, says these words, Lord, pay attention to this. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And then these words, and we have believed and we have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. The emphasis of Peter on there is that we've come to know this. We've come to see this. And Jesus gently corrects Peter here. And what does he say? Did I myself not choose you? You didn't choose me, Peter. I chose you. And yet one of you is a devil. Not a single shred of your believing was your doing. I chose you. Titus, he saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing and regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. He'll say yet again in John chapter 15, verse 16, you did not choose me. I chose you. Why is that comforting? Because he's the one that chose us. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would abide, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. My choosing of you had nothing to do with you. I didn't see your cleverness, Peter, or your potential leadership and say, oh, I've got to have Peter. I didn't see your leadership skills and say, I've got to have this person or that person. I didn't see your charisma and say, I've got to have him. I didn't see your wealth or your connections and say, I've got to have him. God prefers the weak. God prefers the broken. He says in Isaiah 66, for my hand made all these things, thus all these things came into being, declares Yahweh, but to this one I will look. To him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word. Jesus' wording in chapter 1 is emphatic. You yourselves did not choose me. It wasn't a decision you made, it was a decision that I made. This was not only true of the 12, but it is also true of every person who names the name of Jesus Christ. And it's very humbling. The Apostle Paul in the book of Ephesians is so overwhelmed by this truth that he busts out into praise at the very beginning of the book, Ephesians chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, with the purpose that we would be holy and blameless before him in love, by predestining us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. He didn't look down through the corridor of time and see Paul one day, you one day will choose him and then choose you. By his grace, fully of his grace and mercy and kindness, he chose you before the foundation of the world. He predestined you to adoption. This should all make you feel blessed. Amen. According according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he graciously bestowed on us in the beloved. Folks, I could read you. You've got 1 Peter 1:1. You've got Romans 8:33, Colossians 3:12, 2 Timothy 2:10. It's all over the place. And that should comfort any Christian. Because my salvation is not a work of me, it's a work of him. And he didn't choose me because I was better than others, or you because you were better than others. In fact, quite the opposite. He chooses you because you are little and small and broken. If you are here this morning in Jesus Christ, you did not get that way because of something you did. Christ chose you, not because he had to. And I'm trying to encourage those who are down and discouraged this morning. Not because he had to, but because he wanted to. Warts and all, weaknesses and all, frailties and all. He adopted you into his family. That should be the ultimate encouragement. All you have to do is spend a day and just pick any gospel and read through that gospel. Even you won't even get through a couple chapters in the gospel, and pretty soon you're going to see that these apostles were not the cream of the crop, folks. At least they didn't start out that way. At times they were weak. How often did Jesus say, "You of little faith"? At times they said the wrong thing. They did the wrong thing. Christ doesn't exchange them for someone else, does he? In the same way he won't exchange you for someone else. He sticks with them. I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. I'm not going to leave you. Just like he stuck with them, just like he sticks with us, right to the end, teaching us, guiding us. You were not chosen in spite of your weaknesses, Christian. You were chosen because of them. So that Christ could show you and the world the extent of his power and his grace. Paul writes to Timothy, he says these words to one who we might say was his disciple. It is a trustworthy saying and deserving full acceptance. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And I love this. Among whom I am the foremost. I'm the pinnacle. I'm the chief, some of your Bibles say. Yet, for this reason I was shown mercy. Why did God show you, of all people, mercy, Paul? So that in me, as the foremost, Christ Jesus might demonstrate all his patience as an example of those who are going to believe upon him for eternal life. If he could save me and did save me, he will save you. Here is the selection of the 12, the text says, and summoning his 12 disciples. Here is a selection of 12 apostles to now move forward with the new covenant of the Lord Jesus Christ, chosen, I believe, to mirror the 12 tribes of Israel. And he doesn't just choose them. And this is where it also carries over to us. He equips them. How does he equip them? Well, the text tells us, summoning his 12 disciples, Jesus gave them authority. Over what? Unclean spirits, to cast them out. Over what? To heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. There wasn't anything that they couldn't heal. There wasn't any demon that they couldn't cast out. The word authority here means a state of control over something. It means a right to control something. It is used in Romans chapter 9, verse 21. Or does not the potter have authority over the clay to make from the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? It carries with it also, there's kind of three nuances to this. The second nuance is the idea of giving them authority carries with it, he gives them power to do things, the ability to do something. And in this instance, it would be to cast out demons. But having authority from Jesus also carries the idea of being officially sanctioned by a higher authority to command. What do you mean by that? I had to call and double check on this yesterday with my son, who's a police officer. I said, can I just pull someone over if I want to? He's like, what? What do you mean? Like you? I'm like, no, yeah, me. Can I just pull someone over? No, you can't. Why? You don't have the authority to. Ah. I might have the ability to do something, but I certainly don't have the authority to do it. So this Jesus giving them authority goes a step further than just giving them the choice or giving the power to do such thing. He is also implanting upon them or placing upon them the official authority to do it. The only reason a police officer can pull you over and you cannot is because that officer has been granted the authority by the state. Same principle. Different nuances to this word authority. Christ, Jesus Christ, now gives not only his power to the apostles, but he also grants them the authority in his name to do what they or do what he does. That's why the demons will leave, and that's why the demons will obey them. It's not that Peter in and of himself has this power, and that's why when people came to them and worshiped them, what did they do? Don't worship me. Look to Christ. Now, another thing I don't want you to fly past here in verse 1. And summoning his 12 disciples, Jesus gave them authority. This is huge authority. What did he give them authority over? Unclean spirits to cast them out. Now, if you think about it, because I know I did, can you name anywhere in the Old Testament where demons are cast out of someone by someone? No, you won't find it. Nowhere in the entire Old Testament is this power given to someone. In fact, nowhere in the Old Testament do we see anyone cast out a demon. You know, the closest that we come is with David the Saul. And David doesn't cast him out. What does David do? David has to play the harp to soothe the inner part of Saul. Jesus now gives them the authority to cast out demons or unclean spirits. It is not inherent in themselves. They did not have this power of themselves. Jesus gave it to them. That's another thing to keep in mind. I hear about people today running around trying to cast out unclean demons, trying to cast demons out. You can see it, and you go online, you can find scary things. Thinking that they have in themselves the innate power to do such a thing. No, dear friends, this is a miraculous gift given only to a select few in the Bible. In fact, those who tried to initiate such a thing, more often than not, would get torn to pieces. We saw that, and we see that in the scriptures. Why was this authority given? Why was this power given? Very important. To substantiate the truthfulness of the gospel. The purpose of doing these marvelous things was to authenticate the apostles as God's messengers. These are Jesus's apostles. These are Jesus's sent ones. How do we know that they are those who stand as a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ? These individuals are doing signs and miracles that nobody can do. They've been empowered by Jesus Christ, so listen to them. In fact, the writer of Hebrews warns those who would reject Jesus Christ. Why? Because things were done by Jesus Christ and his apostles that no one else ever did, proving they were from God and that their message was true. To reject the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is to reject the clear evidence that God has provided to humanity through those miracles. I don't know about you, but I've never met someone that raised the dead. Have you? Not really raised the dead. None of us have. I don't know anyone that has, with a touch, restored the sight to the blind, or made a paraplegic walk. Anyone here ever hear of Johnny Erickson Tata? Paraplegic. She's been in a wheelchair for most of her life. Justin Peters is in a wheelchair. He has cerebral palsy in the early parts of their life. You know what they did? They went to faith healer, to faith healer, to faith healer, to faith healer, looking to be healed. And you know what happened in every place that they went? Go to the back. Why? Because they didn't have the power to do it. They were not authentic. It was not bestowed upon them by the Lord Jesus Christ. And frankly, we don't need that miracle today. Why? Because God has already proven beyond a shadow of a doubt that the message of these men through their miracles was the truth. Hebrews says this: how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? That salvation, first spoken by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard. God also, what? Testifying with them. How is God testifying? Both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by the gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his will. So what Jesus is doing here is unique. He empowers them to do the impossible. They weren't anything special. Christ made them special because their message was special. Only God could take a ragtag bunch of individuals of such diverse backgrounds, occupations, and deficiencies and failings and join them together into one cohesive unit, making them useful for his service. I had like 4 pages of examples of their frailties and their fallenness in a way to try to encourage us. I mean, I love Peter. He does things nobody else does, but he's also a great example for us. Because if Christ could love him, if Christ could use him, he can use us. Peter was impulsive. How often did he put his foot in his mouth? Denied he knew Jesus Christ 3 times. But on the flip side, what did he do later? He wept. And yet, in the book of Acts, we see him not denying Christ, but standing before the people, boldly proclaiming the gospel. He was the first to proclaim Jesus Christ as the Christ and the only disciple. People always get on him, well, he was the one that sunk in the water. Folks, he was the only one who walked on the water of all the disciples. And that's a perfect example of what Peter is. Walking and then falling, walking and falling. Isn't that us? James and John, brothers, known in Scripture as the sons of thunder. Why? They wanted to rain down fire and brimstone on a city that rejected Jesus Christ.
Bring it down, Lord. James would be the first to be martyred of all apostles. And you just know he was probably fiery. You know he stood before Herod and said the wrong thing. The Bible says he was killed with the sword by Herod. The Apostle John, mild. Oftentimes, brothers like that are almost the polar opposite of each other. Apostle John, I think, was a quieter man. He may have initially started off as a son of thunder, but do you know what he became later on in life? He became known as the Apostle of Love. The Apostle of Love. He would die an old man, the only one of all the apostles, at least according to tradition, that tells us that he died of old age. The rest died because they loved Christ and they proclaimed Christ. Jesus in this whole coming section is going to prepare them for this. They knew it was coming. John, of course, would go on to write 5 books of the Bible, the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and the book of Revelation. Thomas, I love Thomas too. I am not going to believe that he rose from the dead. I refuse to believe. You got to love the pessimist. Until I see the prints of nails in his hand, unless I put my hand into his side, I will not believe. And it's emphatic in the Greek. Christ shows up. And I love that, and I've said it many times. He doesn't kick Thomas out and say, need a different apostle. No, come here. Thomas, come here. Touch my hands, touch my side. Don't be unbelieving, but believe. And then Thomas is great. You see how it goes back and forth. Thomas's great proclamation. My Lord and my God. Broken men, little men. Yet Christ chose them, just as he chose you, dear Christian. These were not extraordinary men. They were ordinary men with an extraordinary Savior. The same could be said of us. The writer of Hebrews says this. And we're almost done. Therefore, Christian, you who are discouraged this morning thinking God can't use you, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Says one commentator, this language is taken from Isaiah 35:3 to describe the disciplined individual conditioned like a weary runner whose arms drop and knees wobble. When experiencing life trials in this life, the believer must not allow the circumstances to get the best of him. Instead, he must endure and get his second wind so as to be renewed to continue the race. The Lord has now called these men to be apostles. They are anything but perfect, but they will change the world through the message that they bear, and so too will you. Maybe not 100-fold, maybe not 60-fold, but certainly 30-fold. Remember, too, finally, that you have been chosen, not as an apostle, but as a Christian, and that the very weaknesses and insufficiencies you have ultimately will make you even better witnesses. Embrace them. Embrace them and look to him to deliver and strengthen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this text. Thank you for the calling of the 12. Thank you for the selecting of the 12. Thank you for the sanctification of the 12. And we would now come before you and thank you that you yourself have even chosen us not to be apostles, but to be your servants. That you loved us enough to do that despite our weaknesses and our frailties. Help us now, Lord, those among us who might be struggling, help us now to feel the strength which your Spirit provides to move forward in service to you, accomplishing much even through our weaknesses. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.